Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Was that an absolutely fantastic time of worship this morning? Or was it just me? Could have been just me. If it looks as though I've been crying a little bit, I've just had something in both eyes at exactly the same time, and it just, I had to use the tears to wash them out. That was what it was. Anyway, so praise the Lord. Shall we pray, and then we'll carry on with our series that we're doing on Romans. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this morning. We thank you for your wonderful presence amongst us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the calm in the midst of the storms that we're going through. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful love that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. And I just pray, Father, right now, that as me and Ricky share this preach this morning, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts, that you would give us massive, deeper revelation of your grace, Lord, as we go through this book today, Lord, and also through this year. In the name of Jesus, we just choose to open our hearts to you now. And if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to open your hearts to the Lord, I'm sure you are already, but if you'd just like to, again, just say, you know what, Lord, I want to hear from you this morning. I want to open my heart to you. I want more revelation. Why don't you just like open your hands just where you are, just on your lap, and just say, yeah, Lord, that's me. I open the doors of my heart and my mind to you to receive more revelation from you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do this for each and every one of us this morning as me and Ricky share. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to finish off chapter 3 this morning. And basically, this preaches about the cross. But we'll read from chapter 21 to 31. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Praise God. It's absolutely fantastic bit of scripture, this. Phenomenal. And as I was like preaching and preparing for this, I realized that actually this whole talk is about the cross. And for those of you this morning that'll be aware that everything that's been shared through worship songs we were singing, through Susan's communion, it's all pointing to Jesus and his sacrifice for us, what he's done on the cross. So there's basically three things that I want to share this morning. This first one is about righteousness and justification. The second one about redemption, and the third one about the atonement. So we want to look at those three things. Ricky's going to come and do redemption, and then I'll jump back up and do the last atonement bit. But it's absolutely phenomenal. I mean, one of the things that I've been praying for in my own personal life is a more deeper revelation of the cross. I mean, for those of us that are Christians and we know Jesus and we've come to the cross, we know the cross, we understand it, we put our faith in him, we believe him, we believe that God's, sent Jesus to die for our sins, we've received that forgiveness, and we've, to some extent, had some revelation of the cross, otherwise we wouldn't be saved. But even as Christians, there's more. If you're sat in the room this morning, there's absolutely more deeper revelation of the cross and of grace for each of us. And it's one of the things I've been praying for in my own personal life, is for that deeper revelation of the cross. In one sense, I don't understand it in the way I would want to. Obviously, I do, of course. But in another way, myself, like, I don't understand it like I want to understand it. I want more revelation of the cross, and it's something I've been praying for and reading about recently, the last couple of months in my own personal life. And it's something that we could all do with a deeper revelation of this cross and grace of God. So first of all, it says, you know, this righteousness is from God. This righteousness is from God. You know, often people think that, you know, a Christian is someone who's had their sins forgiven. And that's true, obviously, in part. But there's more as well. There's a couple of things that happen. Like one of those things that we were singing about there, you give and take away. God is a God of give and take. He's a God who gives and takes away. I know some people don't like to sing that bit because they don't think it's true. But it is if you think of it like this. He's a God who takes away our sin. And I'll look at that when we talk about atonement in a minute. He takes away our sins. I mean, he actually takes away our sin. All of our sins, past, present, and future, of all of human history, and all of your personal sins and my personal sins, have actually been removed, have actually been taken away. I mean, that in itself is phenomenal. But then there's this other thing of he gives us the free gift of his righteousness. I mean, if it was just the first bit, like God takes away our sin, which is phenomenal, we don't deserve to be judged, but it just puts us in that neutral position again before God, before we've done anything good or bad, exactly like Adam was in the garden before he's, you know, he'd done anything right or wrong, just neutral before any testing. So we have our sins totally forgiven. It takes us back to that place. But then at exactly the same moment when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he gives us the free gift of Jesus' righteousness. Jesus walked on this earth. He was a man. He was born as a baby. He grew up as a man. And he was absolutely perfect. He was the only human being ever to walk the face of this earth who was perfect, who never sinned, who never did anything, thought anything, said anything, acted wrong in any way, shape, or form. His motives for everything he did were perfect. His obedience to the Father was absolutely immediate and perfect. The timing of everything he did was perfect in the Father. He never did any works of the flesh. He never delayed on obeying God. He's the only person to ever live a perfect life. Nobody else can do it. And when we come to him, when we come to Jesus, not only do we have our sins taken away, but he imparts to us the life of Jesus Christ so that we can come to God and stand before him absolutely, totally, not only sinless for sure, but perfect in his eyes, as if we lived a perfect, spotless, blameless life like Jesus did. And that's how we can be accepted by the Father, because he sees us. He sees you and sees me if you've put your faith in Jesus as perfect. And that's what gets us into heaven, totally free of charge. As a gift from God. And it's important to remember that it's apart from the law. It's very common that justification and sanctification can get blurred in church. It's a very common thing. It's a very sad thing, and it's absolutely crucial that they don't get blurred, because otherwise we can have a very wonky Christian life and we can kind of go on our journey with God kind of subconsciously believing that we have to be good and do the right stuff in order to be saved. Subconsciously, it's very common for believers to think this. They might not articulate it, but the life and the striving of the life, it just sort of shows that that's the case. And it's very common. You know, it's very common to put your faith in Jesus Christ. However that happened, maybe in a service or something like that, you come to the front, you hear the gospel preached, you accept this free gift of salvation, and you're so blessed, and you hear the message that your sins are forgiven, and it's wonderful, and the free gift of righteousness, wow, this is fantastic, it can't be true, but it is, I believe it, and you experience the power of God, and you know that you're forgiven, and you feel that grace of God. But then immediately, often, we're taken by a well-meaning, you know, counselor, Christian counselor, who'll then say to us often things like, you know, well, now that you've become a Christian, it's really important that, you know, you make sure you read your Bible every day, and to pray every day, and make sure you get connected in a small group, like straight away. And it's very important that you come to church on a Sunday, and there's prayer meetings on as well, actually. It's really important that, you know, you get to the prayer meetings, and, you know, and also, you know, you might want to start thinking about who you hang around with now that you're a Christian, innit? And we know that these things are right and good, okay? But what's happened is, and this is so common, that this stuff gets painted on the picture too soon. You know, if you paint a picture, if you paint an oil painting of like the hills and the sky and the trees, for example, of like the countryside, if you were to paint that picture, you'd start off by painting the blue of the sky, and then you'd paint the green hills, and then you're supposed to let it dry. You're supposed to let that paint dry before you paint the other things on there, before you paint the sheep, before you paint the trees, before you paint the little houses and cottages. That paint has to be dry before the things are painted on there. But often what happens is we can come to the Lord, get saved, and all these things just get painted on immediately, and it just becomes blurry, and we have a wonky understanding of the difference between justification and sanctification. And it's very clear that they're to be kept apart. Apart. We maintain a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law, although these things are good and do need to be painted on when it's dry. And it's interesting that he says, you know, it comes through faith. This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that God chose faith as the means for salvation. You know, he could have chose something else, couldn't he? Think about it. Why wouldn't he have chose, you know, love or joy? Or why don't you choose someone who's humble, like humility? That can be the means for salvation. But it's not, it's none of those things. It's nothing. It's apart from it's faith. And if you think about why, actually anything else is our own works, is our own love, it's our own being humble, it's our own trying to be joyful, it's our own trying to be wise, it's our own. The only thing that is the opposite of that, the only thing that is the opposite of ourself trying to do it in any way is faith. God chooses faith in Jesus Christ as the means to be saved. Nothing else, because it's not dependent upon us in any way, shape, or form. It's actually the opposite. Faith is where we lean back into the Lord, give up all of our own works and all of our own efforts, all of our own trying and striving, and to lean back into him and trust in him. Just look at the cross and to put our faith in him and say, wow, actually, there's nothing I can do. There's actually nothing I can do except say, you've already done it. I just accept it and receive it. That's why faith, God shows faith as the means, because he's done all the work so that we don't have to in terms of salvation, apart from just put our faith in him. You know, it's like, there's that true story, isn't there? That famous story of the acrobat tightrope walker Blondin in the 19th century, and he used to do these awesome acrobat events. And one of the things he did was he would go on a tightrope back and forward across the Niagara Falls, you know, hundreds of feet above this raging water. And there's loads of people there would go out to watch him. He'd walk across, he'd walk back, he'd go across blindfolded, he'd walk back, he'd go across on stilts, he'd go across and cook an omelette in the middle and eat the omelette. He'd go across taking a wheelbarrow across this tightrope. I mean, it's massive. If any of you have been to the Niagara Falls, it's absolutely massive. The width of it is huge. I mean, to go back and forth on this wheelbarrow, you know, he takes a wheelbarrow back full of a sack of potatoes, and everyone's screaming, Blondin, Blondin, you're awesome, yay! And he's, Blondin's like, you know, who believes that I can, you know, take a person across in this wheelbarrow? And everyone shouts, we believe, Blondin, we believe. The whole crowd's shouting, we believe you can do it, we believe you can do it, Blondin. And then he says, who is that person? And there's absolute silence. You know, many people can say that they believe that there's a God, that they believe that Jesus existed, but that doesn't actually mean that they're saved through faith, because faith is getting in that wheelbarrow. One person actually got in that wheelbarrow. It was his mother, Blondie's mum, and little old lady. She jumped in the wheelbarrow. He took her across and took her back. Faith in Jesus Christ is getting in that wheelbarrow. Faith in Jesus is coming to him and leaning all of your life onto him, giving him your whole life, giving him all your sins, giving him your life, and receiving the free gift of righteousness. And it's like, you know, he died for everybody so that we could all have the opportunity to be saved. But not everybody, sadly, takes that opportunity. You know, if someone gets you an awesome present from good old Argos, the best place on planet Earth, if someone gets you a present from Argos, you know, a really awesome, expensive, phenomenal gift, and they pay for it, they buy you it, And you have your ticket with your number on it. It's paid for in full. It's actually yours. It's available to you. But all you've got to do is you've just got to take a couple of steps and just get it. Just go and get it. That's faith. That's how we come to salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. And all it's available to all people, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone's sinned. All people, without fail, have sinned. The Bible says that even our own righteous acts are like filthy rags. I mean, we're a scream, aren't we? I mean, we think we're so good sometimes. It's hilarious. When God says, absolutely perfect, looks down at you and me, he's like, the that good work he's doing there. He's like thinking he's really good and he's trying to be really good. It's like filthy rags. It's like filthy rags in terms of our justification and legal standing before God. It does absolutely nothing. It's always just irrelevant. Because God's so perfect and so high and so holy. We've all sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When I was doing my training for the British Army, there was a test that we used to do this week, of a test called P Company. Some of you might have seen it recently on that TV show about the paras, but there was this test week that we used to do called P Company. One of the events that we did on that was called a steeplechase, which was basically like an assault course where they make you crawl through mud and go through the icy water and crawl through tunnels and climb up walls and down the inside. It looks really cool, but really it's absolutely horrendous. They make it look good on the brochures. I didn't know that until I got there. But one of these things that we had to do during this course was like jump into and through this like really cold, deep, sort of watery tunnel, basically. Not like a tunnel, but like just like a little river, basically. And there was no way around it. It was part of the course. You had to go through it. And there was no way of clearing it, because it was just so big. I mean, and some guys would just be super fit. You know, some of them were like unbelievably fit, and they'd be running and sprinting and jump, woof, an awesome jump, but they'd still land in the middle of the water and then get out the other side. And some of that weren't quite so fit would just not really try and just do a little hop and land in the water and wade through and keep going. And we'd all get to the finish line. And on the finish line, there's people who've come first and people who've come in the middle and someone's come at the end. And in that sense, like, you know, it's someone's won and done well and someone hasn't done so well. But actually, at the end of the day, everyone looks exactly the same. Everyone looks soaking wet and covered in mud and absolutely depressed. You know, some did well. Some actually really did well. You know, some people are better than others. In that sense, you might think they're better than others. You know, like Mother Teresa is probably better than Hitler, you would agree. But actually, before God, all people are soaking wet and covered in mud and look depressed because of sin. And it's available to all people through faith in Jesus Christ. And this last word, basically, justified. Our righteousness from God, the fact that our sin's been taken away and we've been imparted with the righteous life of Jesus Christ. The word justified means to be declared righteous. I mean, it's a legal and binding word. You know, when a judge bangs his hammer down, case closed, guilty or not guilty, it's done, it's over, it's a legal thing. It can't be undone, it can't go back and change. This word justified is a legal word for you and me that have put our faith in Jesus, that we have been justified. We have been declared righteous by Almighty God. We've been declared righteous in His sight by Him. Although we know in ourselves that we're not righteous. But through the atonement, which I'll talk about in a minute, we've been declared righteous. Almighty God has declared you and me righteous in His sight through faith in His Son. So we can be confident in our salvation. We can be confident in our standing before Almighty God the Father, whether we're having a good day, whether we're having a bad day, whether we've sinned, whether we've messed up and failed and we feel bad, or whether we think we're doing well. If you think you're doing terrible, you're probably not doing as terrible as you think. If you think you're doing fantastic, you're probably not doing that bad, not that good. But the blood of Jesus makes us stand before Almighty God, totally justified, pardoned, and declared not guilty, declared righteous in His sight because of faith in His Son. Ricky.
Morning, guys. I was secretly hoping Andy was going to be a little bit rubbish there, so I didn't have anything to follow, but he was awesome. So, yeah, for some strange reason, I've been super nervous about doing this. Obviously, I get up and do the worship, and before I'd done this, I used to compete in a few sports, and I've had fights in cages full of hundreds of people around, and basically bare my underwear, not nervous at all. Stand up on the stage one every week, and last night I was like, oh, I don't want to do this. I'm going to ring Andy, tell him I can't do it. I'm so nervous, and yeah, it was really strange. I've preached a couple of times before, and normally when I've preached, I've prayed and God's just give me something straight away. So, you know, when Ian got up the other week and he was talking about how difficult it was for me to get his preach, I was like, I've preached 3.5 times and I've never had that. You know, I'm completely fine. And this time was just a lot more difficult. So please bear with me. I'm nervous and hopefully it'll be all right. So yeah, the bit that I'm preaching, Andy says, the bit on redemption. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. It's a word that obviously I've heard lots, but I'd never really looked into exactly where it was. So as you do, hit Google and bring up some of the meanings. And a couple of the ones that I pulled out were the first one, which me and Andy spoke about when we were praying about this, the act of buying a slave out of bondage and setting them free. And the second meaning that I got from Google, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Now, the redemption that Paul's talking about here is us gaining something. You know, we were redeemed and we gained access to the Father. You know, we gained eternal life. You know, we gained something that we wouldn't have been able to get out ourselves previously. You know, even if we'd have tried and strived and tried to keep the law, you know, it's impossible for us to do because we're born sinners. And you know, the only way we could do that is through Jesus. You know, the payment it speaks of, it was paid for in blood by Jesus. You know, he didn't just go over and, you know, hand over some money to them and say, listen, these guys are okay to come to heaven now. You know, he had to pay it in his blood. He had to pay it with his life. And, you know, I don't know if any of you have ever had something paid for you, you know, in this world. But I'm terrible at receiving things. I'm so, so bad at receiving things. Like, you know, if someone gives me a gift or if someone, you know, jumps ahead and pays for my meal or something, I cringe, I hate it. I'm so bad at receiving stuff. Like, I'd rather be on the other end. And one time just before me and Siku got married, one of our friends, who's asked to remain nameless, come around the house and just said, listen, I love you guys and I really wanted to get you an awesome wedding gift. But at the moment, you know, I've had a few problems at work and work's not going as well as I thought it was. I'm not going to get my bonus. So I was praying about it and just saying to God, you know, God, I want to get them an awesome gift. I love them. I want to bless them at the beginning of the marriage. And this person went to work and said that the boss came up to them and said, listen, I know you've got a load on your plate. I know things aren't going great, but X, Y person is off work. I need to give you some of their workload. So they're like, oh, a nightmare. But I said, but the extra workload that I give you, you can add that towards your target. And if you do it, you might get your bonus. So lo and behold, done it, got the bonus. And came around our house and just said to us, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want you to interrupt me. I don't want you to talk. I was going to tell you what happened. So told us a story about how they didn't have it and prayed and got the extra work and the guy and the bonus, and then plugged a USB stick into our computer, and these three destinations flashed up. And said, listen, I want to pay for your honeymoon, 5-star, all inclusive, 2 weeks. And like, if anyone knows me, obviously I was crying my eyes out. I'm super soft and stuff like that. And but you know, it's just a gorgeous thing to do for someone. Like, could you even imagine spending that much money and giving that much love and working so hard all year for a bonus and just giving it away to someone, you know, freely giving something, you know, the action of gaining possession of something in exchange for something. Like, that person, give the bonus they got that year, the bonus they'd worked hard for, they didn't touch it. They give it to us as a gift. And, you know, as gorgeous as that is, it's nothing compared to what we've got from Jesus. You know, what he had to go through and what he had to give and what he handed over to be able to, you know, have us in heaven with him. It's so much bigger than anything that we could have ever done ourselves. You know, it's a little bit in the story of Abraham and Isaac. You know, as you know, I'm assuming you know, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, you know, take him up, lay him down and, you know, sacrifice him. And it must have been so, so difficult, you know, as he's walking up the hill and, you know, they're carrying all of the wood and his servants are there with him. And, you know, at the point where he left them servants, just him and Isaac, to go and worship, and then he was going to sacrifice. You know, you can't even imagine what must have been going through his mind. But, you know, he did it, and he put Isaac on the altar, and he lifted up his knife. And, you know, and then God called out to him, you know, Abraham, Abraham. He said, I'm here. He said, you know, don't touch the boy. Don't touch him. It's fine. You know, and they looked over in the brush and there was a ram there. So obviously he went over and got the ram and that, you know, used the ram as that sacrifice. You know, that's exactly what Jesus done for us. You know, he made himself the sacrifice. You know, he handed himself over. He put himself on the altar. You know, where we were on the altar and we had that knife held up high above our head, getting ready to get plunged down into us, eternity separated from God, you know, in hell. You know, Jesus just completely took us off the altar and he went and lied there himself. It's just a gorgeous thing, you know, something that we can never do ourselves. And it's something that a lot of the time we can even take a little bit for granted. You know, we find out that we're saved and we're all coming to church and we're, you know, singing happy day and clapping our hands and stuff. But, you know, I think it's good sometimes to think about and to remember the price that did get paid for us to do it. You know, like I said at the start, you know, a price has to be paid. Gaining possession of something in exchange for a payment or clearing a debt. You know, we all of the sin that we've had, That was a debt. You know, someone had to be punished for that sin. Someone had to die. A sacrifice had to be made, and it was taken away from us when Jesus went on that cross. So now, you know, we don't have to suffer. We didn't have to get nailed to the cross. We didn't have to get spat on. We didn't have to get beaten. We didn't have to get whipped. We didn't have to get lied about. We didn't have to get betrayed. We didn't have to get stabbed in the side. You know, Jesus took all of that for us. You know, that's how we've been redeemed. You know, through that thing Jesus did on the cross. And the second bit that I want to talk about was the first meaning. So the act of buying a slave out of bondage and setting them free. I was going to read you a short story that I found on the internet when I was reading about redemption. So there was a slave who was on the auction block at a slave market. And as the auction began and the people started placing bids on him, he began to mutter to himself, I will not work. I will not work. Slowly the bids increased, and likewise his volume increased to the point where the people in the crowd began to hear him, and he noticed that the bidding slowed down, so he began to shout louder, I will not work, I will not work. If you've ever tried to get someone on a rotor in this church, it's almost exactly the same. Do you want to help with cheers? I will not work. Do you want to help on sound? I will not work. Sorry. So there was one man who continued to bid, and ultimately paid a very good price for the slave who wouldn't work. So the winning bidder took the man away and they headed out to his property. And as they neared the property, the slave saw a beautiful cottage beside a river. And he wondered to himself, what must it be like to be free and to live in such a beautiful place? You know, he'd never tasted freedom, he'd never had this. And then he realized they were pulling up next to the cottage that he was just looking at. And he asked his master, listen, who lives here? And the owner replied, this is your new home. Come in and take a look around. He then reiterated to him what he'd said back at the markets. I still will not work for you. I will not work. And the owner turned around with a smile on his face and said, I know. He said, you don't have to work for me. You don't have to work for anyone anymore. I've bought you as a slave to set you free. The slave didn't even know what to say. He was shocked. But then he realized just what this man had given him. He'd given him his freedom, something he'd never have. The slave fell to his knees in front of the man and said, Master, thank you. I will serve you for the rest of my life. I didn't think I was going to be able to make five while crying, I did. You know, it's just another illustration of what Jesus did for us. You know, took us out of that. You know, it paid the price so we don't have to. So now we can live, you know, now we can live and we can say, Jesus, thank you. I will serve you for the rest of my life. You know, like I said earlier, it was us that were on the block, and Jesus went and made the bid. Jesus went and made the payment. Jesus made that good price. You know, what we've been set free from, it's just horrific. You know, Jesus separated himself from the Father and come down to earth. You know, and that's what hell is. It's described as a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, separation from the Father. It just sounds horrific. Like, I'm so glad that Jesus, you know, that saved us from it, because just, you couldn't even imagine forever in the, you know, being separated from Jesus. Once you know him, once you've accepted him into your heart, you know, even if you feel a little bit far away from God at a time, and if you feel a little bit like, you know, your prayer life isn't going great, you feel far away from God, it's horrific. You know, you feel like you just got a cloud over you. You know, Jesus took himself out of heaven, the place that we're striving to get to, but we can't get to ourselves. He took himself out of it so we can get there. He came to earth so we can go to heaven. You know, and the only way that we can get there, get to heaven, be redeemed, is through Jesus. You know, Jesus paid the price for this redemption. But like Andy said, you have to step forward and you have to grab it. You know, if you don't know Jesus this morning, you know, you haven't been redeemed yet. You know, you have to go and you have to take it. You know, it says in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, maybe that's what you need to do this morning. You know, maybe you've heard about Jesus, maybe you've been to church before, but maybe you've never actually, you know, stepped forward and took hold of that redemption. You know, maybe you still lied on the block and you've never taken yourself off it. Maybe that knife's still plunging up above you and you're looking, waiting for it to come down. But you know what? You don't have to. Just step out into Jesus. Let him be your redemption. You know, he's already paid the price. You know, like Andy said, you know, that ticket's already been paid for. You step forward and get it. And, you know, why don't we live like that slave did? You know, we know the price he's paid for us. Why don't we say, Master Jesus, thank you. I will serve you for the rest of my life.
Well done, brother. Absolutely fantastic. And then this last bit is a bit about the atonement, and obviously it's been touched on there by Ricky. And I think Susan mentioned this in the communion talk as well. You know, he was separated from the Father. He had the sins of the world upon his shoulders. He went to the cross. But it's this word, this atonement, this sacrifice of atonement, this propitiation, it says in some of the translations, this word means the work that Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. We don't have to earn our salvation anymore. We just have to put our faith in him. We have to put our faith in the one that did actually do the work, the one that did actually earn our salvation, the one that did have to take that punishment. I mean, it's only right and fair that sin is punished. It's just right and fair that sin is punished. There's a holy God with a perfect righteousness and a perfect holiness, with a perfect anger towards and hatred towards sin, a perfect holy wrath towards sin. And it's just right that it's punished. It's something that's deep in us all as humans. We know that sin is wrong. We know that evil has to be punished. We hear about terrible things on the news or in our own lives and that we've experienced or that we've done perhaps that have happened, and we just know that it's wrong and it's not right and it has to be punished. It must be punished. Otherwise, it's just not right. It's not just. It's not fair. And this is exactly what this word atonement means. Exactly what happened on the cross when Jesus actually took that, when he actually took our sin away. What actually happened when that happened? What actually happened? I mean, it's always be partly mystery to humans, okay? And we don't want to go too deep into trying to figure God out. We just have to, like, believe him, you know? But there's something happened on the cross when Jesus died on the cross and went to that cross and bore the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. Him, it says, doesn't it, that him who had no sin. God laid on him who had no sin. He became sin for us all so that we might become the righteousness of God. But the sin has to be punished. And the thing is, it has been. This sin has been punished by Almighty God. I mean, you think of what that must have been like for Jesus going to the cross. I mean, first of all, there's the physical pain of the cross. I mean, it started in the Garden of Gethsemane for Jesus, where he started to stress and sweat like drops of blood as the weight and the guilt of the sins of the world were poured upon him, and he began to drink that cup of God's wrath, and that holy anger towards sin starts to come upon him. He begins to drink that cup of wrath. I mean, it was a real thing, spiritual, but real. And he begins to take the weight of the sins upon his shoulders. And he starts to sweat like drops of blood. He says to his disciples, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. And this is just the beginning. I've never sweat drops of blood before. I've been stressed and sweat, but never sweat blood. I mean, this is just the start of the drink. And he's distressed, sorrowful to the point of death, he says. And there's the physical pain that what Ricky started to talk about. There was beating, there was spitting, there was mocking, there was whipping. There was punching, there was being beaten over the head again and again and again. There was a crown of thorns upon his head. And then he had to carry his cross all the way up Calvary, half dead. And then he was nailed to the cross. I mean, I don't know how much you know about the cross itself, but obviously it was a horrific form of execution whereby the person who was hung on the cross would be nailed to the cross. I mean, they think that probably the nails were gone through the side of the feet with iron nails through into the piece of wood, and their arms were stretched out wide, and those iron nails driven through the wrist onto the piece of wood. I mean, it says hands, but if the nails would have went through the hands would have torn apart and fell off. but it actually went through the wrists. The nails were driven through the wrists. And what would happen is they would die a slow, painful death of suffocation because they couldn't exhale. They were pinned, the weight of their body was upon their arms that were nailed to the cross. And it was extremely difficult to exhale, and obviously excruciatingly painful. And they'd have to push themselves up with their feet, push up that bone onto the nail just to exhale, and then draw the breath again, and then push up. And every time they had to do that, it was obviously intensely painful through the hands and through the feet. It was just the physical agony of the cross, the wounds of the back going up and down against that wood. I mean, this is what God thinks of sin, okay? All the horrific things that people have done, all the terrible things that happen in the world, came upon Jesus. And this is what God thinks of sin. There's the psychological sin as well, of that torment, of that experiencing just the guilt of the sin. I mean, you know what that feeling's like when you've done something terribly wrong and, oh, you feel horrific. But, I mean, how could you describe this guilt of the psychological sin of the world upon you, and the fact that he did it completely alone? His disciples rejected him. The Father turned his back on him to the point where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then there's just the wrath of God in itself. I mean, part of all these things are the wrath of God, okay, but there's the spiritual wrath of God as well that just must have come upon him and just totally, to the point where he punished that sin to become totally satisfied. The Father punished that sin, all the sin, horrific things, was punished until the point where the Father was completely satisfied, that he was satisfied, that sin had been punished once and for all. I mean, you know, that perfect intimate relationship that Jesus had with the Father all of his life, and that perfect communication that kept him going through his sorrowful life, that perfect joyful relationship they experienced through his life, he just turned away. So the Father turned away from him. But I sort of had this picture as I was looking at this of kind of what that must have looked like, not only for to go through all these horrific things, but for when the Father then departs from him. And it's just this sort of picture that I have of what actually, you know, you can't describe it, you can't imagine it, but the fact of God did punish this sin. He actually punished it as well. So when the Father sort of turns back, I have the picture of the Father turning back towards him with no longer the loving Father's eyes upon him anymore. And wallop, the spiritual, the perfect, holy, righteous wrath of God upon sin. I mean, how could that have looked? We don't know. And wave after wave of this punishment that was coming upon him on the cross. And he was for 6 hours hanging there in agony, trying to breathe and just distressed in every single way humanly possible, to the point where he must have sensed it was coming to an end. And then he cried out, didn't he? It is finished. When he realized it was over, he cried, it is finished. And then he gave up his life. He said, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And gave up his life that nobody could actually take from him. And in this, and it's horrific, right? But in this, it's God demonstrating his righteousness. It's God demonstrating his own righteousness. Because before, he left all the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It says he left them unpunished. All the horrific things that happened, he left them unpunished. But because he is a righteous, holy God, he was demonstrating that righteousness. So people could say, how can this not be punished? How can it? But actually, God, the sin has been punished upon Jesus on the cross. And like I said earlier, we can come to him and accept that gift. And then that righteousness and forgiveness can be applied to our life if we accept it by faith, like I said earlier. If not, then the Bible says the wrath of God remains on you. So it's important that we get saved, that we put our faith in Jesus and receive this gift of salvation. God is just. It's his love and his justice. It's his love towards us, the fact that he wants to redeem us, and his justice and towards sin. And another word for atonement, another sort of phrase to express atonement means that Jesus took the full wrath of God upon himself so that God can then turn away from wrath towards us and look upon us with favor. And that's what happened on the cross. So where then is boasting? How can anybody boast? We can't boast up in anything of ourselves, up in any of our own works. And then to finish off with, just really quickly, at the end, this thing about, you know, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. You know, people can easily think, you know, because we're now saved and this has happened, then can we just, like, go around sinning and doing what we want? You know, but actually, if you've actually been saved and you've actually experienced that gift of being forgiven and you've received the righteousness of Jesus and you've been to the cross for yourself and you've had that new heart, you experienced the removal of your heart of stone and the giving of the heart of flesh, then actually, that is the fulfillment of the law. You've got that new heart. You've got the new heart and you don't want to sin anymore. You know, we do sometimes, but it's like we don't want to. We don't like it when we do. And we hate sin and we want to keep doing good things, just like Ricky was saying about that, you know, slave, that he wanted to work for the master then. Because of the price that's been paid, he actually wanted to work for the master. That's what it is to fulfill the law. So shall we stand and then we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we lift our hands out or up in the air or whatever we want to do. Lord, we just thank you for this morning, Jesus, and we thank you for the free gift of your righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would just touch each and every single person here right now, Lord, and you would just give us all more revelation of your grace, of your righteousness on the cross. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you've removed our sin. Thank you that you've given us the free gift of your righteousness. I pray, Lord, for revelation now to just fall upon each and every single person and take us deeper with you, Lord, deeper into your grace. Thank you for everything you've done, Lord, for us. Thank you for the works that you've done. Thank you for the price that you've paid. Thank you that you really paid that price and you look upon us with favor, Lord. I just pray for anyone that may be feeling heaviness or condemnation or guilt or shame that's in you, Lord, to just be gone now. All that guilt and heaviness and shame, go now in Jesus' mighty name. And we ask you, Lord, we ask for your smile, Lord, for us to see that smile, for us to receive that smile of Jesus upon each of us, Father. Your smile, your Father's smile, your total acceptance, your total pardon and forgiveness and righteousness, smiling down upon each and every one of us, Lord, because of faith in you. And you know, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, if you were not sure if you've actually got into that wheelbarrow by faith, then why don't you just raise your hand into the air? And in doing so, that is like your prayer. That is the prayer of your heart saying, you know what, I want to get into that wheelbarrow. The lifting of the hand this morning from you is that saying to God, I want to get into that wheelbarrow. That's the act of faith this morning. So if you want to do that, you can. You can lift your hand in the air and say, yes, Jesus, I want in. I want to experience this forgiveness. I want to be forgiven and I want to receive this righteousness, Lord. And for those of us that are Christians, would you just continue, Lord, as we go out through this day and throughout this year, as we go through the church, Lord, that you would continue to give us as a church and a people more and more revelation of grace so that we can fulfill the law, so that we can not sin, so that we can do the right stuff and things, Lord, but just once this paint's dried through the right motives, through everything, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this morning. We worship you, Lord. We come to the cross again. It's absolutely fantastic. We thank you for your blood. Lord Jesus, why don't we give Jesus a massive round of applause? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your cross. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Why don't you give someone a hug and a high five, and we're done, and then the tea and coffee at the back.